Good Tuesday afternoon to all. This is Bill Allen coming to you from West Irwin Church of Christ in downtown Tyler, Texas. Glad to have you joining along with us. We are going through the Daily Bible in chronological order. It is compiled by Dr. Eflegard Smith and is the best daily Bible reading tool that I've ever found. If you've ever wanted to read through the Bible in a year, I think that's your Huckleberry, as that movie says. The Daily Bible in chronological order is a great, great tool. I've done it several times, and it's a blessing, and we're using it as our study guide this year in 2024 as we do these Facebook classes. I record them at 3 p.m. Central Daylight Time on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Then they're found, of course, on my Facebook page at any time. Also, after that, we post them to our West Irwin Live and West Irwin Church of Christ Facebook pages, and also on our website, westirwin.com. That's Irwin with an E, R-W-I-N, westirwin.com. You can go on the Connect tab on the top and click on Live Stream. Go to that page and then click on Video Archives, and you can see all of our past lessons there, including these lessons from our Facebook studies on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Last week, we looked at one of the greatest prophets ever, perhaps the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. But Elijah doesn't stay a prophet forever, and he is one of those weird cases where he doesn't die. And you're thinking, wait, Bill, how is that possible? Well, there's a man by the name of Enoch in the Old Testament in those first few chapters of Genesis that lived 365 years, and it just says he was not, because God took him and God translated him into heaven. That was a man who walked with God, as it says in those chapters of Genesis that describe him. Well, interestingly enough, there's a similar story with Elijah, however, much more dramatic and a few more details, and it's one that you have likely heard before, but it is found in 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha's story is primarily found in 2 Kings chapters 2 through 8. A little bit later on, there's some other things spoken about him. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, it says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." Elisha had also been told and knew that Elijah, something big was about to happen. And the company of the prophets, 2 Kings 2 goes on to say, realized that as well. They came up to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet and don't mess this up." And so they all started following Elijah around. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan River." But Elisha said again, "I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you." And the prophets, the company of 50 or so prophets that were following them, saw where they had stopped. And Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left. And the two of them, Elijah and Elisha, I know they're similar, but they're different. Elijah and Elisha crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Elijah said, "You have asked a difficult thing, but if you see me when I am taken from you," all in 2 Kings 2, "it will be yours, otherwise it will not." And so Elisha was, he was not leaving him. And then it goes on to say, verse 11, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Can you imagine? What an incredible moment. And Elisha was there to see it and to view it, and so we have a record of it as well. And so because he fulfilled what Elijah had required, Elisha saw this in 2 Kings 2, verse 12, and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Elijah taken up to heaven in a chariot and horses of fire. Then Elijah took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and Elisha struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And so all the company of prophets that were watching, they saw what had happened, and they knew that Elisha now had the spirit of Elijah on him. And that is exactly what happened. And so they went to look for Elijah, but Elisha told them, guys, you're barking up the wrong tree. He's not there. You're not going to find him. But they tried it anyway, and yet he never found him. Well, starting now in 2 Kings 2, verse 19, we have a series of miracles that Elisha performs. And there's more miracles about from him recorded in the Old Testament than anyone else, any other prophet, including his mentor, his father prophet, Elijah. And so there were all kinds of different situations that come up. In verse 19, it says that the water was bad and the land was unproductive. And so Elijah says, bring me a bowl, put salt in it. This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. And the next story is one of my favorites. I think you might find out why. 2 Kings 2, verse 23. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. Get out of here, Baldy, they said. Get out of here, Baldy. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. Okay, now I'm not for boys getting mauled by bears, but I'm also not for, people making fun of bald people. I can tell you that I've heard several things about bald heads. Number one, God made all heads, but he covered up the ones he was a little bit embarrassed about. That one's my favorite. Let's keep going, Bill. In 2 Kings 4, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband is dead, one of the prophets that was following around Elijah and Elisha. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. And so she did that, and that's exactly what happened. Her boys would bring her a jar, and they would continue pouring oil in those jars until there was no jar left. And so she went to Elisha, and she told him, and he told her, go and sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what was left. And that's what happened. Another miracle. In 2 Kings 4, beginning at verse 8, one day Elisha went to Shunem, an area there in Samaria, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. And that's what happened. And so this family provided for Elisha. One day, still in 2 Kings 4, one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, I call him crazy Gehazi, and you'll find out why in a little bit. Call the Shunammite. So he called Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, to Gehazi, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son, and her husband is old." She said, "I've got a home. I don't need anything." But Elisha was adamant about doing something, and Gehazi, his servant, said, "Well, she doesn't have a son." So Elisha said, "Call her." And he said, "About this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms." And she objected, "No, my Lord, please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." She had her hopes dashed so many times in her life that she just couldn't do it. But sure enough, she became pregnant the natural way. And the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. Well, the miracles of Elisha continue. There's a company of the prophets that were making a pot of stew, and sure enough, it was poison. And so they were beginning to pour it out, and as they ate, they cried out, "Man of God, there's death in the pot," and they could not eat it. Elisha said, "Get some flour." He put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people to eat," and there was nothing harmful in the pot. He had made it pure, just like he had done the water. Then in chapter 4, verse 42, there are 20 loaves of barley bread baked for the first ripe grain, and there were 100 men that were there with them. And Elisha said, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says, they will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. And we immediately think of Jesus feeding the multitudes, and Jesus goes back and has a lot in common with Elisha and Elijah, including this story. Later on, the Shunammite couple that he had given a child to, he had allowed them to pray to God, and they had had a child. He said the boy was out with his father working in the field, and he immediately becomes ill, and his head begins hurting. And so they take him to the mother. The mother takes him to Elisha, and she shuts the door. She went up and laid him on the bed, on Elisha's bed, and then she called her husband and said, "Let's get me one of the servants and a donkey," and she was going to go to Elisha to tell him what happened. And that's what she did. And so as she went, Elisha saw her in the distance with Gehazi, and he said, "Look, here comes that Shunammite woman. Run and ask her what's going on. Is your child all right?" And when Gehazi went, she wouldn't tell him, but she kept on going to Elisha. And Gehazi tried to push her away, but Elisha said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why." Isn't it interesting that as many miracles as Elisha could perform, he didn't have ultimate power and wisdom. He was blessed, but only blessed according to the will of God. And so the woman tells him, "Didn't I tell you not to raise my hopes for this son?" And Elisha said to Gehazi, "Take your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, don't answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face." And so Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound. And when Elisha got there, Gehazi told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite," and he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Much like Jesus brings the son of the widow from Nain back to life during the funeral procession, Elisha brings this woman's son back to life. Amazing stories. The stories continue in 2 Kings 8 as Elisha predicts a famine in the land. And chapter 6 of 2 Kings, the company of the prophets are out working, and one of them swings an axe, and the axe head goes into the water. And Elisha and say, "What can we do? An iron axe head has fallen into the water." And Elisha says, "Where did it fall?" And they showed him, and Elisha cut a stick and threw it in the water and made the axe head float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. And you think some of these miracles are kind of trivial. The boys with the bald headed quote, and this axe head that Elisha makes to float. But again, every time God does something like this, there's a purpose behind it. And the purpose is greater than just that one event. The purpose is to help people to see the power of God and the working of God and everything that God does. It's a great, great thing. There are still more to come as Elisha continues to minister before the Lord and to help the people of Israel in the northern kingdom. Elisha provides water for them. He predicts the defeat of the Moabites. We'll be reading about Obadiah's prophecy against the people of Moab. There's all kinds of great stories, including some interesting things that happen with Elisha and the people of God. One of those stories is found in 2 Kings chapter 6, as the king of Aram or Syria is threatening the northern kingdom of Israel, where Elisha is. But every time he tried to plan an attack, Elisha would warn the king of Israel and they would be defeated. And so the king of Aram or Syria goes to his trusted advisors and says, "Which one of you guys is betraying us to the enemy?" But they said, "None of us. It's Elisha, the prophet of God. He tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom." They tell him, and they were right. They were right. So the king of Syria, the king of Aram, goes after Elisha, and he sends some men after him. And when the servant of the man of God, when Elisha's servant Gehazi got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he goes back to Elisha, "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" And Elisha says this here in 2 Kings 6, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened Gehazi's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We don't see that. We don't see all the protection that God has given us, but it's there, my friend. It's there just as surely as it was there in the days of Elisha. Elisha prayed to the Lord that they would be struck blind, and they were. And so Elisha says, he goes to them, and they don't recognize his voice, of course, but they're all blind. And so he says, "Follow me, and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. And after they had entered the city and were completely surrounded, he asked the Lord to open their eyes, and sure enough, he did. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "What do I do? Should I kill them?" And Elisha said, "Don't kill them. They've been captured. Set food and water before them, and then release them and let them go back to their master." He wanted that message to get out, even to the Arameans, even to the Syrians. Why? Because just like in the days of Pharaoh and Moses, God is concerned for people everywhere of every nation, that they would know that the God of Elisha at this moment, at this time, is the one true and living God. And that's exactly what happened. Well, another great story is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And this one involves an officer in the army of the king of Aram or Syria, and his name is Naaman, Naaman. He was commander of the army of the Syrians, but he had leprosy. And so there was a woman, a servant girl of his, who had been captured and was a slave. And she said to her, she served actually Naaman's wife, and she said to her, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria," talking about Elisha, "he would cure him of his leprosy." And so finally, they convinced Naaman to go, and he does, with a letter from the king of Syria sends it to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel, of course, panics, thinking he can't do anything. But Elisha, the man of God, goes and he says, "Hey, I've got this. Don't worry about it." And so Elisha sent a messenger to say to Naaman, doesn't even go there himself, and he says, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." Well, Naaman didn't like that. He reacted very, he probably was already mad that the prophet didn't come to see him himself, just sent messengers. And then he couldn't believe that he would have him wash in one of the rivers of the Jews rather than in one of the rivers of Damascus, the capital of Syria. But Naaman's servants go to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, just like that of a young boy. What great reasoning the servants had. Wouldn't you have done something great if he had told you to do something great? So why shouldn't you do this? And I think of people's response to the gospel of Christ today, the wonderful story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for our sins. And then when people hear that story and they're convinced of their own sins and they say, "Okay, what do I do? How do I respond?" And they get the message back to believe in that Jesus, to repent, to change their lives, to repent of their sins, to confess that faith that they have, and to be baptized, to go through a washing, much like what Naaman did, but only once, to be totally immersed, which is what the word baptized means, to immerse. And to be dead to sin, as Paul says in Romans 6 and Colossians 2, and raised to live a new life. Just as the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, after seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus, praying and fasting for 3 days and 3 nights in the city, Ananias, a Christian man, came to him and said, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." Saul of Tarsus could have reacted the same way. "Wait, I should do something fantastic." But that wasn't the message. And it's not the message for us today either. It's the same message as it was 2,000 years ago, to believe in Jesus, to repent of our sins, to change our lives, to confess that faith so that others will know that we're sincere and genuine, I believe, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. I hope and pray, if you've never done that, that you will. That you will, and that you'll not be obstinate like Naaman was until he finally washed in the River Jordan 7 times, and sure enough, he was healed. And Naaman decides that from that day on, he will seek to be faithful to the Lord, but he does ask Elisha for some grace when he's with the king, and Elisha grants him that. And so Gehazi, Elisha's servant, is struck by something. Elisha didn't ask Naaman for anything. And that Gehazi is kind of thinking, "Wait, what about good old Gehazi here? Some of that could have been mine." And so he runs and he goes to Naaman and he says, "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim to the north. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." That's a lot of money. And the clothing was very valuable too. And so Naaman says, "By all means, of course, take it, take it." But when he gets back to Elisha asks him, "Where have you been, Gehazi? Your servant didn't go anywhere." He tried to lie. "Why would you lie to Elisha? He sees and knows everything." But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes or olive groves and vineyards or flocks or herds or anything for what the Lord has done?" And so, because of that, Gehazi became leprous, and he had become leprous white as snow. He was healed later, but for now, he went through this horrible ordeal. Well, so many great stories about all of this time of Elisha. One of the great stories is in 2 Kings 6 and 7. Elisha is sitting in his house, and the elders are sitting with him, 2 Kings 6, verse 32. And the king sent a messenger, and he is planning to kill Elisha because of the famine that's in the land. Elisha had prophesied about it. And yet Elisha tells them, look, let me tell you, by this time tomorrow, things are going to be a whole lot better. In fact, the market is going to be incredible because there become so many things that are available. And the officer told Elisha, look, even if you open up the floodgates of heaven, it's impossible that that would happen. And Elisha said to the officer, you'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't get anything from it. Well, about that time, God causes the Arameans, the Syrian camp, to go into this great disarray, and they all are forced away or killed. And so there are two lepers in the city of Samaria where that had been besieged, and that's why things were so rough there because of this famine and because of the surrounding army of the Syrians. And they said, you know, we might as well give up. I mean, we're lepers, so we can't get any help here from our own people. But maybe we can go to the camp of our enemy, and at least they will help us to survive. At least we'll have food. And so they didn't realize that God had caused the Syrians to be spooked, and they had all left. They had all left the camp. And so when these two lepers get there, they think, well, the gold mine, man, we've hit the lottery. And so they go from one tent to another, gathering things and hiding them and eating and finding gold and treasures and clothing and all that stuff. But these great words in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, they said to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. And so they go back to their city that had been under siege, and they tell them what had happened. And of course, nobody believes them. And so they send a couple of soldiers out to check out the enemy camp. And sure enough, it is exactly like what they had said. And so they come back and they tell everybody, and there's a big stampede, of course, to try to get out and to see what they could find, and to find the food and to find the water to be able to get everywhere. But sure enough, that one officer that had told Elisha there's no way this can happen was there in charge of the gate, and when the people stampeded out of the city, they ran right over him, and he was killed just as Elisha had said. Well, there are so many great stories in there, and I hope that you were able to enjoy them as you read through them. If you're reading, I hope you be willing to check them out. This is in 2 Kings chapter 2, and we hear in the chapters that follow, we hear all these great stories about Elisha, the man of God. And what's the point? Well, the point is the same God of Elisha and all the power that Elisha was able to display is your God and my God today. Whatever you're going through, whatever odds are against you, however insurmountable they seem, they're not. Why? Because just as Elisha had told Gehazi, his servant, those who are with us are far more and far more powerful than those who are against us. Yes, evil is real. I believe Satan is real. I believe that. I believe his demons are around and many times have their way on this earth. But I also know that God is present, that the tomb is empty, and that God sends his angels to look out for us, that those who are with us are more and are more powerful than those who are against us. Remember the promises of God, and remember the funny, crazy, weird, powerful stories of Elisha, the man of God, the servant of the Lord. And remember, our God is the same God. How great is our God? We'll look at the prophets Obadiah and Joel on Thursday. I'll see you then. Bye.